for good for a good year. We hear that a lot this time of year. And we have a lot of things that go on this time of year. And there are key scriptures and there are favorite foods to eat and special liturgy and a lot of things like that. And it all circulates around the words, Chatamah Tovah, may you be inscribed for good. It's a wish, it's a hope that we will have a good year for the coming year and that we will be somehow written down in the good book of God and that our sins, our avonot, the iniquities will not be counted against us. This is Shabbat Shuvah, which is the Sabbath that occurs, the first Sabbath of the Aseret Yamim Noraim, which is the 10 days of awe, which is the end of Elul and coming into the month of Tishrei. The 10 days lead us up to Yom Kippur. And this comes from Hosea, the prophet Hosea. If you want to go with me in your Bibles, we'll go to Sefer Hosea 14:2. And the book of Hosea names Shabbat Shuvah. It says, Shuvah Israel ad Adonai Eloheka, ki kashalta be'avoneka. And this is return Israel. Shuvah, and this is the verb. Shuvah is the verb. Teshuvah is the noun. So right off the bat, we're presented with a dichotomy here, because we're talking about repentance during the month of Elul that leads up to Yom Kippur, and particularly in the 10 days that we're in right now, the Aseret Yamim Noraim. We're concerned with repentance. And during the last 10 days leading up to Yom Kippur, we're especially concerned with it because this is the time traditionally when those who are in doubt as to whether they're going to get into the book of life have the last chance to do good deeds and things of this sort. So we have the command, which is the verb, to do repentance. Shuvah Israel ad Adonai. Return, repent unto God, Israel, Elohecha, your God, ki kashata be'avoneka, because you have stumbled in your iniquities. Your sins have made you stumble and fall. And so this is what the Bible is telling Israel to do. And it's telling them to go before God and pray that the Lord will lift up their iniquity from off them and take it away and receive them graciously. The other main biblical notation that we think a lot of is found in the prophet Micah. It's in chapter 7, verse 18. Micaiahu, the prophet, is named for Hosea, basically, is salvation. And Micaiahu is who is like God. So we have some good indications here that there is somebody that we need in order to lift up our iniquities, our avonot, off of us, so that we can return to God and repent and receive the grace of God. And in the prophet in Micah, we again have this injunction that who is like you, O God? Mi el kamoka nosei avon. Who is like you, God, who lifts up off of us our iniquity? Ve over al fesha lesherit nechalato, and who passes away the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance. Lo chesedik le'ad apo. God will not always be angry. Ki hafetz chesed hu, because he desires chesed. Loving kindness is what God desires. This is the framework of the relationship that God desires. Yeshuv yirachmenu. He will turn again in mercy to us. Ikabosh avinotenu. And he will subdue our iniquities. It says God will subdue our iniquities. Iniquities are not something we can subdue ourselves. Ve tashlik ve metzulot yam. He will cast into the deepest depths of the sea. Kol hatotam. All of their sins. So God is seen as the one who lifts off the iniquity from off of us, and God is seen as the one who casts our sins into the deepest depths of the sea. Bemesulot, Bemesulot Yam, the very deepest depth of the sea. We have special foods that we eat during Rosh Hashanah, and we have foods that remind us of the fact that we want God to cut off our enemies and those that hate us, and we have the pomegranates that we eat with all the little seeds in it, and we pray blessings to God that God will increase our merits and our good deeds like the seeds of the pomegranates, and we have dates and things of this sort that we eat that we say these blessings over to ask God basically to remember all of the good things that we've done all year and tear up all of the bad things. So to tear out the bad stuff, don't hold it against us, and remember all the good stuff. And we eat these different foods as a way of wishing for blessings. And then we take the apples and we dip them in the honey and we pray for Alashana Tuva Umatuka, a year that is good and sweet, the matok, the sweetness of a good year. We want blessings for us, and we want God to cut off and remove our enemies. Now, Yeshua tells us that we should pray for our enemies and those that persecute us, because we really want them to be saved, don't we? That's really what we want for our enemies. So Yeshua has begun to give us a new way and a new covenant and something new and better than some of the traditional approaches that we ordinarily see. It's a time of year for teshuvah, repentance, tefillah, prayer, and zechirut. Zechirut comes from the word zohar for shining, is spiritual enlightenment. So during these last 10 days, we're supposed to be concentrating on repentance to see what God has for us to do. Because remember, there's a verb, shuvah, to do repentance, not just think about it. So we want to be concentrating on repentance, and what does that mean? And tefillah, to pray and to enter into communion with God, and then zecharut, for spiritual enlightenment. We know that there's such a thing as repentance because we can see the effects of repentance. That's kind of the deal here. If we don't see the effects of repentance, then there's not repentance, because we're looking for changed lives. And we're looking to draw closer to God, because remember, God says he wants us in loving kindness in his relationship to him. It's like seeing the wind move the trees. We know there's wind because we see the effects of the wind. C.S. Lewis used to say, we know that there's God because we can see the effects of God. Well, we can see the effects of repentance on a heart that is changing. And we're drawing closer to God, and we do that through prayer. And we do that through spiritual enlightenment, and we do that through repentance. And this is the time of the year that we concentrate on those things. If we go into the New Testament for a second, into the New Covenant, you want to look at the letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. It's called the second letter of Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 17 in particular. And we can see that God does new things. Now, the writer of this letter says a lot of things, but we'll concentrate on verse 17. If anyone is in the Messiah, he is a new creation. And the old, with the avanot, with the iniquity, has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through the Messiah has reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So one of the effects of repentance is reconciliation to God and to each other. It's not always possible to reconcile with everybody, but as much as lies within us, we need to give it some thought and give it a try. It's hard to have fellowship with somebody when you're holding a grudge against them, and those are the things that tear families apart. So one of the effects of repentance would be reconciliation. And another effect of it would be growing closer to God through prayer. So we see that God is doing a new thing here, and he has given us a new covenant. This month is Tishrei, when we come into the commemoration, they say, traditionally, that it's the anniversary of the creation of the world. We have New Year's. There are a lot of New Year's going on. There's a new year for the religious year that begins on Pesach, and there's a new year for the civil calendar year that begins Rosh Hashanah in Tishrei, which is the anniversary of the founding of the world. And then there's another new year in Tu Bishvat for the trees, for the planting of the crops. And this year, it's called a time of teruah, the time of blowing in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, Vayikra, and you call this year. And it's a time when the shofar blows, and you have these notes in the shofar, and you have this, and you have the note that's like the short note. It's like the evil person, and then you have this up and down note, Shvarim, and it's like the person that's in the middle between good and evil, and this nice long blast that's reminiscent of the righteous. And as we sail into this 10 days, the Yamim Noraim, traditionally we're thinking of people that are righteous, who are probably maybe going to be written in the book of life, because you know the blessing is Tikatevu, may you be written. We hope you'll be written. Shana Tova, Tikatevu. And then there's the people on the other end that are just evil. They're just bad. You know, these people are bad, and they're going to stay bad. And then Rosh Hashanah is going to come, and they're still going to be bad. And that's it. They're going to be left out of the book for the rest of the year. Nobody wants to be that bad. And then there's the people in the middle, and you have the shofar notes that go up and down. And those are the people that, well, you know, maybe they're going to make it into the book for the rest of the year, and maybe they're not. So we're eating all these foods, and we're listening to the shofar blow, and we're wishing everybody that they can somehow make it into the book of life. And then we read some of the Psalms. And one of the Psalms that we read is Psalm 130, if you'll go there. This is a nice Psalm, and it's going to set us up for the rest of the story, of course. Psalm 130 is a song of, it's a Shir Hamaalot. It's one of the Psalms of Ascents, where in the temple time, the choir and the musicians would stand on the temple steps that, led up to the gate that went into the inner court. And they would sing, and they had, a certain number of stairs, and there's a certain number of Psalms that correspond to that. And it says that out of the depths have I cried unto you, O Lord. Mema makim karita Adonai. It says, Adonai shema be koli. Tichina uzneka, be incline your ear to me, O God. Shabot lekol techenunai. Listen to my supplications. Listen to me, O God, as I cry out to you out of the depths, and give ear to my voice. And then in verse 3 it says, Ima avonot tishmar ya Adonai miyamod. If you would count our sins, our iniquities against us, who will stand? It's the difference between, the Bible says sometimes avanot and sometimes chet is a sin. Hataenu, our sins. The difference between the hataenu, our sin, or acts of sins, individual things that we do, and then the transgressions, the peshaim. There are transgressions, or the things that we do that don't mean to do, but we do and we shouldn't do. And some of them are things we ought to do, but we don't do. It's sort of like things that we flub up. And then the sins, the hata'inu, the chet, the sin, is the things that we do, and we do it, but we shouldn't do it. And then the avonot, the iniquity. The iniquity is the nature of sin. It's that which lies within that causes us to do the act of sin. And that's what the psalmist here is begging God to take away whatever it is that might possibly be within that would cause him to sin in any way, intentionally or unintentionally. Because if God should count iniquity against us, who could stand? And then verse 4 says that there is forgiveness with God. Ki im ka haslicha, there is forgiveness. Lema'an tevirei, so that we may be in reverent awe of God, he forgives us. There is forgiveness for God. And then it says, I wait on the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word do I hope. And my soul waits for the Lord. More than they that watch for the morning, the watchmen of the city. Is to watch, is to shomer, is to be observant for, and to earnestly look for. And then it says, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So there is hope that God will redeem Israel from the inclination to sin. And we have this thing in tradition of the Hatov and the Hara, the inclination to the good and the inclination to the evil. Well, this is asking God to relieve us of the inclination to even do evil, or even think evil, or even be associated with evil. It's asking God to remove from us whatever that is within us that's not right, so that we can have redemption. And one of the effects of repentance will be redemption. One of the effects of repentance will be reconciliation. And one of the effects of repentance will be being able to be in a position to receive forgiveness from God. A lot of us do ourselves in. And everybody at some time or the other is probably a little bit guilty of it. I don't think any one of us, if we think about it, if we take the trash out of our house and dump it at the curb, whoever has gone back out to the curb and taken out the trash and sat down and played with it. Anybody ever done that? Nobody's ever done that but me? Yeah, we've all done it. We've all had things in our life that we prayed to God to forgive us. I've had things I've prayed to God to forgive me, and He does. And then you know what happens? I still feel bad. Still feel bad because I still feel like, I'm not forgiven because I do it to myself. God has taken the trash out to the curb and left it there, and I've gone out there and grabbed it and dumped it over myself, and I'm sitting there playing with it. We need to learn to forgive ourselves. In the Lord's Prayer, we read the part of the Lord's Prayer where we're asked for forgiveness. And we're asking for forgiveness, and we need forgiveness for the sins that we do, but the sins also that we direct against ourselves. We sin against ourselves, if you think about it for a minute. We sometimes do. We treat ourselves less than what God would have for us. A big ransom has been paid for us. If you went out and you bought a piano for $50,000 and another one for $50, the one that you paid $50,000 for would be the more valuable just because you paid the more money. Well, God has paid the ransom for us with blood, as we'll see from our last reading. With blood, God paid for us and ransomed us with the highest price that He could possibly pay. So we have value in the eyes of God. And the Bible here says He wants a relationship of loving kindness with us. He desires us to have repentance and to turn to Him so that He can enter into this relationship of loving kindness with us. And sometimes we don't treat ourselves with the same loving kindness that God wants to treat us. We put ourselves down. We think less of ourselves. Yeah, I know pride and ego is bad, and they run away with them. So I'm just talking about we sometimes, well, I just don't think I can ever. God will never ask us to do something that He won't prepare us for and enable us to do. We have to step out a lot of times. We have to trust God. We have to think of ourselves looking through the eyes of God, if we can. Now, I don't mean to be facetious about that or sacrilegious, but God loves us. And it's like Garrett wants to raise up Zechariah to you know, be confident and to know that he's loved and cared about and that he has a shot in life and that he has parents that love him and care about him. You know, you don't want to raise your kid to go around saying, well, I don't know, I can't. I'm no good. You know, we sometimes tell ourselves that, though. Well, we feel that way in some deep, dark corner of our heart. When God has already forgiven us of something, we should be prepared to accept the gracious forgiveness of God. But we can't go back and change some things. We can't go back and relive some parts of our lives. And there are some things that will never be restored to us in this life. It is not some pseudo-idealistic thought that, well, we become believers and everything is okay. Usually, well, that's not the case. Some things in life can never be restored to us. We know that. We'll have to just wait until God takes care of things in the next world. If they can't be restored to us in this world, we'll have to be patient and let God decide things in His own good time. I mean, you know, everybody deals with things, and collectively in our past, we have a lot of things that we deal with, and we have a lot of commemoration ceremonies for calamitous events in the Jewish history and in the history of Israel. And when we're in Israel, we can go to the cemeteries and see all the things and the people that are giving their lives for the country. All these things that God will have to restore broken relationships and some losses cannot be restored in this life. does not mean we should not trust God and enter into this loving kindness of relationship with Him and experience some joy and some happiness and accept from Him His gracious forgiveness of our sins and things and mistakes that we've made. And let's live, and let's l'chaim to life, and let's enjoy our friendships and our families and the people that we have today. I mean, we don't ever want to forget to commemorate people that have gone before us or people that we will not see again in this life. But we cannot live in a perpetual gloom, because if in this life only we have hope. The evangelist Paul, he says, well, you know, we're the most miserable of all people. God is not just for this life. He's for eternity. And there are things that He will have to decide that cannot be decided in this life, and things that He will have to make right for us that cannot be made right in this life. In the meantime, we need to draw near to God and be reconciled with Him and to be reconciled with one another and to have peace and fellowship and enter into a relationship of loving kindness with God so that we can interact in that way with each other and we can help support each other and hold each other up in prayer. We want to go to our last reading is from the book of Hebrews in chapter 9. What we're trying to resolve is Lashana Tova v'Chatima Tova. May you be inscribed for the coming year. Hebrews is a collection of writings from the Messianic believing Jewish community of the first century. And if you want to see what they believed, you just read through this book. This is a book of a collection of their beliefs. We don't know if there's any one individual that wrote the book of Hebrews, but it's one of the most Jewish of the portions of the New Covenant. So we look in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. We're looking, the writer here is talking about Yeshua, and it says that He is the mediator of a new covenant. We're going to read a few verses here. Let's just look at this together. So that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. We have an eternal inheritance that is promised to us. We will receive it. Since a death has occurred which redeems us from the transgressions under the first covenant, where there's a will, there must be the death of one who made it in order for it to be established. For a will takes effect only at the death of the one who established it, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it still lives. Hence, even the first covenant was not ratified without blood, the first covenant being the Torah. Was ratified with blood. When every commandment of the Torah had been declared by Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe the Great, to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled the book, the Torah itself, and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God commanded you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and the vessels used in the worship. Under the Torah, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Verse 24, for the Messiah has entered not into a sanctuary made with hands, a copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place, the Kadosh Kadoshim, yearly with blood not his own. The priest came into the holy place with blood of bulls and calves and red heifer and that sort of thing. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. If Yeshua was going to suffer and make sacrifices the same way that the earthly priest did, he would have had to do it over and over and over and over again because they did. But as it is, he appeared once and for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the judgment. So the Messiah, Yeshua, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. For since the Torah has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices which are continually offered year after year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would cease to have been offered. If the worshipers had once been cleansed, they would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a remainder of sin year after year, for it is impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Every year, the priest would come. Several times a year, the priest would come. In the Torah, there are six different kinds of blood animal sacrifices for sin and for peace offerings and for this and for that and for the other. In all but one of those, the offerer would take part, and they would share some of the... In one of those, the olah, all of that sacrifice was offered up to God. There would continually, the next holiday that came around, more. When Rosh Hashanah came around in the temple time, it says right there in Leviticus, you shall have a Sabbath, and you shall consecrate the Sabbath by fire. More animals, more blood. Priests would have to go in and sacrifice another. What the writer is saying is that the people were never really cleansed from their sin from one animal sacrifice to the next, because if they had, they wouldn't have had to sacrifice another animal if this animal was good enough. Yet here we are, Sukkot, Pesach, Yom Kippur, you know, all the different holidays that require animal sacrifices, we're sacrificing animals again, more blood. And the priest goes with more blood year after year. Yeshua, not so. Yeshua came one time, one blood. Never had to repeatedly sacrifice himself. The priest was the first one who had to sacrifice blood for his own sin and then for the sins of the people. Yeshua did not have to sacrifice blood for him. He was without sin. He sacrificed his blood for you and me. That's why the price paid for us was the greatest price, and that's why we should not devalue ourselves in our own eyes, because we are not devalued in the eyes of God. We should not sin against our own image. We are in the image of God who made us, and we should rejoice in the fact that we are made in the image of God who loves us and who gave the biggest price that he could for us, one blood, one sacrifice for all time. Don't have to keep going and sacrificing more animals. The blood of bulls and goats and a heifer could never take away sin. It can only cover it. The Kippur is a covering. Yom Kippur is the day of covering. When Yochanan, John, the baptizer, saw Yeshua, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away, who lifts off of us," just like the passages we read about Shabbat Shuvah. Here is the one who lifts off of us our iniquity. The very thing that makes us sin is removed. When we turn ourselves over to God and accept the sacrifice of Yeshua, a blood sacrifice paid for us, then we can say, Betach, Mishena Tovah. Betach v'hatimatova, hatimatenu, Oded, is that right? Betach v'hashana, for sure, for certain. Betach is for certain. Nachon, for certain. In Israel, we used to hear that a lot in the military. It was nachon, you know, and all of that. We can say betach. We are for sure and for certain written in the book of life. No more, we hope you'll be written in the book of life for this year. Well, you know, we're written in the book of life for eternity, because the scripture tells us this is for eternity. When Yeshua entered into the real Holy of Holies, the one is in heaven, not just the copy that's on earth, with his own blood, not the blood of a bull and a goat and a calf that would have to be sacrificed again. Not like the priests who were sinful themselves and had to sacrifice for themselves over and over and over again because they sinned. Yeshua did not. They died. Yeshua did not. Well, Yeshua died, but like the tomb was only rented. It wasn't really, you know, so that's why there's no such thing as the tomb of Yeshua. If you go to Israel today, you can't find the tomb of Yeshua because, you know, he didn't stay in the tomb. So because of that, we know that we won't stay in the tomb. Our destiny is not an old, cold hole in the ground. It is with God, who says that he desires a relationship of chesed, loving kindness with us. Life. Life in this life and life in the world to come. Olam hazeh ve'olam haba. Life eternal. Because why? Because the sacrifice was an eternal sacrifice, not the blood of an animal. The sacrifice lasts forever because the sacrifice is a living, perpetuating sacrifice. Yeshua is alive. This is what all believers believe. It is what makes our belief different from all other religions in the world, is that we have a living Savior, a living sacrifice. So we still come before God the same way that the people did in the temple times. You go to Israel, you go to Jerusalem, they have this archaeological park over by the Temple Mount. Now they have a big exposition where you can go in and they'll show you a digitized movie of how it used to look in the old times. Has anybody visited there and seen that? And you go in there, and Brad has, and Robert went with us on our trip. And then they show you people walking up to the temple, and they have their lamb, and they enter in by the blood, you know, and the priest. We still enter in the same way. Nothing has changed. If you go there, you can go out into the archaeological remains, and you can see the mikvaot, the big stone carved out areas where the people used to walk down in with the steps into the water and dunk down in the water and immerse themselves. It's the place where the first 3,000 believers in Yeshua were baptized, right there in those mikvaot, and you can stand in them today. And there's one great big giant one with little stone benches all around it. That's where they baptized the first 3,000 believers, right there. It was the only place with enough water anywhere near Jerusalem to do it. You can see them today. We still enter into relationship with God the same way they did. We approach God, we bring our sacrifice, and we have blood. Only our sacrifice is not a bull or a goat or a calf. We bring our sacrifice within our hearts. The Holy Spirit is within us because Yeshua is our sacrifice. And His blood is with us today. It's because of His blood that we can enter in. We don't have to kill anything else. He's already died. He's already sacrificed Himself. And His blood is a living redemption. So we come to God with a sacrifice of Yeshua, with a living sacrifice, a living blood, an eternal sacrifice. We still enter in the same way. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. We read it. It's right there in the Torah. The shedding of blood was the shedding of the blood of Yeshua once and for all, not like the animal sacrifices, by a priest who could never die, and a redemption that never ends. So we don't have to wish, Shana Tova, Hatama Tova, yeah, I hope you'll be written down. We know we are. We know we are written down in heaven, in the eternal book of life. So we can say Shana Tova, and we know, you know, Betach, we know we are written down. We have joy more than just in this life, more than any animal sacrifice could bring. You could never keep the Torah well enough. Now, I've made this statement before, and if you think about it for a minute, you'll understand it. Nowhere in all of the Torah, and Oded can bear me witness, he lived in Israel, nowhere is the Torah ever held up as a sacrifice to God. Nowhere is blood ever squeezed out of the Torah. And I'm not denigrating the Torah. Without the Torah, we would not have what we have here. But the Torah itself is not a sacrifice. Nowhere in all the Tanakh. Oded, am I right? Nowhere does it say you will sacrifice the Torah on this altar. Blood. Without blood, there's no forgiveness. Where is the blood? If we don't have Yeshua for a sacrifice today and we're not using His blood, what are you sacrificing? Where's the blood? If you think you're going to do it without Yeshua, okay. Where's the priest? Where's the altar? Where's the blood? That's straight out of the Torah. Has to be blood. We have blood because we have Yeshua. We have a living sacrifice. And that's why we have a new covenant. We have a new covenant that is secured for us the blessings that the Torah could never secure for us, because we could never really ever live up to all of the laws of God without having written in our hearts. The Lord says He will write in our hearts. He will write down in our hearts, like we want to be written down for the coming year. Written in our hearts, because the Lord says we are written down, we are inscribed. The word literally is inscribed. So we are inscribed on the palms of the Messiah who gave His life for us, and who lives so that we can live. So that we know that we are already written down in the book of life. And no matter what happens to us in this life, and we know we have to deal with a lot of things, we have each other to help each other get through it. And we know that God knows, and in His good time, He will set all things right. We have living blood, so we can really be certain and not just be guessing when we say, L'shana tova v'chatema tova. Thank you.